Okay, open your Bibles to Mark 15 tonight. I don't want you to go home too early. Steve knows I don't preach long sermons. I may do it tonight just to make up for this time. But if you have your Bibles in Mark chapter 15, Pastor's been preaching on the last words of Jesus from the cross. Gathered around the cross, it's a great time to think about what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The passage in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how he who knew no sin, that's my Savior Jesus, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins. And here in 15th of the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 21, let's read. And they compelled, they've gone through the series of phony trials, and now they've come to the time of the crucifixion, and they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and of Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And there they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they were crucified with him, reviled him. And when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's pray now. Father, we think about what Jesus has done for us, and we are amazed at the kind of love and the grace and mercy that could reach down to planet Earth, mere creatures of dust, sinners we are, and yet you loved us enough that you were willing to descend from the glory place down to this gory place and live among us and die for our sins. May we ever, ever be grateful for what you have done for us and pass the word on to others about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. When you look through the New Testament, The great theme of the New Testament is that Passion Week of Christ. Great portions of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John also are given over to the fact that Jesus Christ went through mockery trials, went to the cross for our sins and died for us, that we, through Him, might be saved. You ought to get happy about the cross. Amen? What God has done for us as Jesus died for our sins. Paul's words to the Corinthians were recorded in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you get the background for the Corinthian letter, Paul had been in Athens, Greece, where on Mars Hill, he had talked about the unknown God. And he had been very eloquent there in that message and quoted from the Greek poets. I mean, he had demonstrated his intellect. But the response at Athens on Mars Hill had been very meager. The response was some of them made fun of him. Some of them said, we'll hear again of this matter. And a few, not very many, but a few became believers. It seems like Paul's attitude as he leaves Greece and comes to Corinth is the cross is what's important. It's not the poets. It's not the eloquence of all the learning that I have. And he did have much learning. But he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross, important in the life of Paul. In Galatians chapter 6, closing out that book of Galatians, he says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross was the center of his love and his commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, what about the cross? Is it just a thing of unimportance or great importance? Great importance. Great importance. And I want us to think about some things about that cross. The cross of Jesus is also one that often offends people. Don't want to talk about the bloody cross where Jesus died. It's offensive to a lot of people. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's the attitude somehow toward the cross. Foolishness. And in Galatians 5 and verse 11, he speaks about, for some it is the offense of the cross. They're offended by the cross. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural man, that's the unsaved person, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are, he said, foolishness to them. You see, for some, the cross is very offensive. The natural man and the sinful person offended by the cross. In fact, some people refer to Christianity as a slaughterhouse religion and making fun of it all. Some years ago, I picked up a book in a bookstore titled Saved by His Life. It was written by a seminary professor that I had heard about. And I bought that book and I was amazed at what I read. Every chapter in the book opened by some hymn like Jesus Paid It All. And he proceeded to laugh and joke about that. And the next chapter would start with Near the Cross. And again, anger and balled up in me as I'd read it. I was singing the wondrous cross, at the cross, redeemed. And all those songs like that, he was making fun of them. Because he said, Jesus didn't die to save us from our sins. Jesus is an example to us of how to live. Oh no, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And there he died for us. Some are offended by the cross. And they express that in different ways. One way they express it is that they deny the need for the cross. Oh, listen, morality is good enough. I'll just live a good life. I won't beat my wife. I'll pay my bills and I'll be a good person and That's all it'll take. The Lord will be pleased with that. And others will say, oh no, if you just get educated, if you learn enough and then maybe that'll be all right. That'll be all you'll need. And others say, well, just get a higher standard of living and things will be fine then for eternity. But the new birth, oh no, we don't need that. That's the attitude of some. Don't need it. Don't need what Jesus did. We can get along by ourselves. We do not need what Jesus did at the cross. And then not only do some deny it, but some also will dodge the cross by saying, oh, there are these all churches and denominations and all around us. They're just in the way. We just dodge it. And then there's those who try to dilute the cross. They try to do it like this, a cross plus good works. What do you have to do to be saved? Well, you trust Jesus, and then you add to that, you got to be baptized too, that'll help save you. And then you got to have a lot of good works, and that'll help save you too. What you're doing is diluting what Jesus paid for when he died on the cross. We're not saved when we go through the baptistry. You can be baptized in the baptistry, or you can be baptized in the river until every man knows you by your first name. But you still won't go to heaven when you die if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't ever forget, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our religious activities. We could come to church every Sunday the rest of our lives, and that wouldn't take us to heaven unless we knew Jesus as our Savior. Sunday school teacher one day said to her class, boys, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And one little boy said, well, you have to live a good life. Another little boy said, you got to be baptized. And the teacher each time said, no, that's not it. Finally, one little boy, when she raised his hand and she said, now, Johnny, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? You have to die, he said. Well, you do, but you better die knowing Jesus or you're not going to go to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are a lot of names on the roll of any church that are made up of a number of people who probably never have trusted Jesus as their Savior. In my witnessing through the years, I've asked people different questions about their relationship to the Lord, and I couldn't tell you how many people I've had when I asked them if they were a Christian say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or with a whole list of names you could go through. But there are probably enough Baptists in hell to have a convention. It's not enough to be a member of the church. You have to trust Jesus. You have to be born again. You can't add to the plan of salvation. It is Jesus only. The cross can be very offensive to a lot of people. But another thing about the cross is that the cross also divides. It separates people. On the hill of Calvary, Jesus hung on a cross, and on his right side and on his left side, there were two thieves, two men who deserved what they were getting by their own admission. And one of them had no interest at all, neither one did in the beginning, interest in Jesus. But over the course of time, one of the men's heart was touched. And you remember, Pastor preached about this not long ago. He turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The cross divided that day. On one side of Jesus, there was rejection as that thief turned him down. But on the other side of Jesus, there was redemption as he trusted Jesus as his Savior. And right in the middle, Jesus stood on that cross of redemption himself, where he became the redeemer of sinners anywhere and everywhere. And even tonight, that's where Jesus still stands between the whole of the human race. On the one side are the rejectors, and on the other side are the receivers. And Christ divides the saved from the lost. On that hill of Golgotha, that old rugged cross, Jesus died for our sins. And on that old rugged cross, the thief on one side of Jesus died to his sins, but the other thief died in his sins and went to hell. And that's still happening today. People die with Christ as their Savior. And to be absent from the body, they go to be present with the Lord. And others die in their sins, unsaved, go out into eternity, unprepared to meet God. It's a wonderful thing to go prepared. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, if the earthly house of this tabernacle, that's what we're living in right now, if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has a new home for us, and he has a new body for us. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this body is sown in weakness, but our new one raised in power. This one is sown a corruption body, but it's going to be raised an incorruptible body. God has the best yet for us to come and be happy and rejoice in it. The two thieves were separated by what they had done with Jesus. You see, the cross not only offends, the cross not only divides, but another thing about the cross is very revealing. What does it reveal? Well, the cross reveals our wickedness. If you want to know how dark sin is and how black wickedness is in the eyes of God, look at the cross. Jesus died for sinners. Died for sinners. Not only does the cross reveal the wickedness of our sin, but it also reveals the great love that God has for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And there in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you got those words. When we were yet without strength, we were weak spiritually. We were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are three words in those verses that describe us. Sinners, ungodly, sinners and ungodly, and I can't remember the third one. I just quoted it, but it's in there somewhere. But all of that is saying this. You don't have it in yourself. You need what Jesus has done for you. You have to trust Jesus in order to be saved. Our wickedness is revealed at the cross. The wickedness is seen throughout this world, and our wickedness is seen in the world. I copied down a little article I found about a man who lived in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. Anybody from Lawrenceburg, Tennessee? This man was born in 1864. That was even before my time. And he died in 1934. He lived a long time. And at his death, he was an atheist. And at his death, a band played "When You and I Were Young, Maggie," and "There'll Be a Hot Time in the Old Town Tonight." And then they conducted his funeral service in the courthouse, and on his gravestone, these were the words written. "He made his life the best he could. No fear of God's, no love of Jesus, no future punishment or rewards controlled his acts. His mind was free from religions and other superstitions. His sense of right and justice was the law he observed." And now for 90 years, that man has found out he was very wrong. It's too late to find out after you die. The time to find out is right now. With faith and trust in Jesus. What does the cross reveal? The cross reveals, I said, God's love. God so loved the world. The cross reveals that what Jesus was made for us, made to be sin for us. And 1 John 4 and verse 10 said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. He bore our sins." The cross reveals God's love. Our wickedness, God's love. But the cross also reveals God's purpose. God's purpose. Why did Jesus come? It's in Luke 19:10 that he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The mission of Jesus to earth was not to heal the sick. The message of Jesus to earth was not to educate the population. All those are byproducts. Who made the hospitals? The Christian churches did. Who was it that does so much of benevolence in our world? It's through the ministry of the churches. Every week in our offerings, a part's going to a home for the aged, and a part's going for a children's home, and parts are going for other benevolent things as well as education and other purposes. But Jesus on the cross had a purpose, seeking to save that which was lost. He didn't say he didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And that meant all of us are qualified for that one, were we not? I remember myself, when I found out Jesus loved me, I was so glad that he was willing to save me in spite of everything and bring me into his family. And I could call him my Lord and my God, my Savior and my King. What he has done for me and what he's done for you and what he's done for multitudes throughout the universe, he'll do that for anyone still today. Jesus saves is a good word to cry out anytime, anywhere. And in Hebrews 7:25, I like these words. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Someone read that verse and said, not only does Jesus save to the uttermost, he saves from the guttermost. All kinds of people come to the Lord from all kinds of different directions. Some live very wicked, godless lives, and yet come to know Jesus as their Savior. And some grow up in a Christian home and come to know the Lord as their Savior today. Today I watched on Facebook at a church where I used to be pastor as a young Christian, young boy became a Christian and had been baptized today. His mom and dad are great Christians, and his grandfather and grandmother are great Christians, and his great grandparents were also Christians. Pass the torch from one generation to another. Some will say yes, some will say no. Lily and I were talking recently about our family, about all of our children were saved, and all of our grandchildren have made public professions of faith but one, and we're praying that will happen soon. And then there's great-grandchildren, and already some of them, three of them have been saved, and of course there's a lot more yet coming on, and some haven't been born yet, they're on the way. But just keep sharing the good word of Jesus and pass on the good news of Christ. You think about the love of Jesus. It brought him down to die on the cross. And when I think about how high that love reaches, it reaches up to heaven, to God himself who sent his Son. And when you think about the length of it, it reaches around the whole world, circles the globe. It's love. The love of God is everywhere. And when you think about the depth of the cross, it reaches the lowest parts of the earth. Jesus is for everybody, everywhere, anywhere that they're willing to come to him. I love that old hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and whatever else we had means nothing in light of the cross." Let me ask you a question tonight. Looking over this congregation, most of you have at least made professions of faith in the Lord. I hope everybody here is saved. But if someone has not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, just remember, Christ had you in mind when he died on the cross. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about why Jesus hadn't come back yet. He's not willing that any should perish. Not his promise is real, but he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It is God's will for lost people to be saved. That's why he came. And it may be my neighbor, it may be your neighbor, it may be a relative of yours, but Jesus has them in mind. And anyone who will trust him can become a Christian. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Remember right now, Think back. You remember the day you became a Christian? If you remember the day, raise your hand. Maybe putting it on the calendar, maybe couldn't put it on the clock, but you remember that day. If you don't remember it, well, I'm there, try it. It's still real. Amen? All right. I want you to stand with me now. We're going to pray. And we're going to sing and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. And Father, tonight, we're here thinking about Jesus and what you did for us when you died on the cross. I thank you for that. I thank you that you cared enough for me, that you caused my mother to pray for me. I thank you that you cared enough for me, that in spite of my motives, you had me hearing the gospel, and you had people witnessing to me in different ways. And I just thank you that that day, Jesus became real and has been real ever since. And I pray here tonight, if someone is here that does not yet know Jesus, they'll not hesitate to place their faith and trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.